Our study this morning is out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Christ's offer to use opposition's cost for victory over the sin nature. In Revelation 3, 18 and 19, Christ called a pastor to be weaned from Calvinist and Arminian factions, applying solutions to the spiritual needs made by the last three of Calvinism's five errant points and their parallel Arminian errors. However, this weaning process costs a pastor job security because it puts him in conflict with the faction's donors. Revelation 3:20 gives Christ's solution to this trial and benefits both a pastor and his recipient hearers, while also meeting the spiritual need created by Calvinism's first errant point of depravity and its parallel Arminian error. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Spirit of God who indwells us to be our helper, our teacher, discerner, and the one who applies the word of God to us. We ask for wisdom, Father, as we lean upon the Spirit of God this morning to follow his guidance, to understand the word, and then to use it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'd like to read the passage and bring us up once again to where we are in verse 20, starting at Revelation 3:14. And unto the messenger, or the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning or the ruler of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy from me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. And today's lesson, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You've probably heard that verse 20 used as an evangelistic verse. It has nothing to do with evangelism. It has everything else to do with the subject that we have here this morning. We learn from Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, that the word wretched in the King James Version critiques both Calvinist and Arminian views of depravity. Errant views that have actually led many believers to live by means of their sin natures. In fact, this is a huge problem in evangelical circles today. A lot of Christians, well-meaning Christians, want to live for the Lord, but what they're trying to do is commit a sin nature to live a godly life. And you can't make a sin nature live a godly life. It's trying to make a mouse act like an elephant. It can't. It doesn't have the ability to do it. And what we need to do is to boycott the sin nature and rely upon the Spirit of God. But anyway, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, Christ shows how he meets the fourth need of victory over the sin nature. And in doing so, he explains his income security both for the obedient pastor and his receptive hearers. This has to do with your income security as well as mine. Christ's words, behold, I stand at the door, recall James chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, especially verse 9, the only other scripture passage where God stands at the door. There, a laborer's pay is withheld by his employer, tempting the laborer by his sin nature to murmur and not wait for God to judge. Now, in the passage's broader context, James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, also tells one not to get a different job apart from God's will. This is something that I disobeyed at one time before I knew this passage. I was kind of running into trouble, so I thought, well, I'll go from one pastor to another pastor. And it was like jumping from the fire jumping from the frying pan into the fire. It was the wrong way to go. But anyway, you learn. James chapter 5, verse 9, phrase at the door is literally on. It's the Greek word epi, on the door. It's a metaphorical expression that refers to Christ's soon arrival elsewhere only at Matthew 24:33 And Mark 13:29, where as one sees prophecy being fulfilled in the arrival of the tribulation era trials, God expects him to keep doing the Lord's will in view of this insight and regardless of the trials he faces until Christ returns to reward him. It's interesting, in both of those passages, Christ is saying, just because there's trouble doesn't mean you quit. But because there's trouble, you keep at it until I come, and then I will reward you. Now, the words "and knock" recall Luke chapter 12, verse 31, the only other New Testament verse where a superior knocks to gain entry from a subordinate or subordinates. That verse's context shows one must sense his accountability to God and wait for him to meet his material needs versus faithlessly striving against others to meet them. So everything so far, you can see where this is headed. The last thing God wants a pastor to do if he feels that his livelihood is threatened because of the stand that he takes is to jump ship, try something else, leave the ministry and go into a secular job or something like that. And believe it or not, within, I think it was 10 or 15 years after my graduation, half of my graduating class was no longer the pastor, which shows that there's a failure in this area. Christ's call to hear my voice recalls Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 to 4:7, that also cites Psalm 95:11. And both passages call one to cease doing his own works and instead heed and trust in God. In other words, the Lord is indicating, as a pastor, you're over your head. You can't solve this situation. This is for me to solve, not you. So you trust me. Now, the section of verse 3:20 that contains the phrases, "If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in," allude to John chapter 14, verse 23, where Christ promised involvement in one's daily life if he exhibited love for Christ through heeding his word. Now, this, Christ said, if you obey my word, I will actually enter in where you're at, where you're living, and I will show myself and disclose myself to you in your daily walk, in your daily life. Thus, number 6, if a pastor heeds Revelation 3:18 and 19 to stand against the Calvinist and Arminian factions, some donors to his income in the factions will resist his stand, sinfully withholding his pay in some way. In my case, it was getting fired. That's a little more dramatic way. Otherwise, they may cut back on the giving, whatnot. And this is what people feel they can do. They can kind of control the pastor, make him preach the way they want him to preach. This trial can tempt a pastor to do one of three things: to recant his stand and return to rely financially on the faction's donors, or B, to leave his current church for another pastorate, or C, leave the pastoral ministry altogether for a secular job. Those are the temptations. However, if a pastor notes that this trial was foretold in Revelation 3:17-20, so that he trusts in Christ for his help, Christ meets the pastor's income needs in ways that benefit him and his recipient hearers, and I'm going to explain that. As for the verb sup, it comes from the Greek word deipneo, Revelation 3:20 in the King James Version. Only in Revelation 19:9 and verses 17 and 18 elsewhere in the book of Revelation does even a derivative of deipneo exist. That's the noun deipnon. And it's used of Christ's Armageddon dinner, where he speaks a word, his foes fall, and his bird guests dine on the fallen. Keep that in mind. Christ speaks a word, his enemies fall. This is at the coming of Christ at the Battle of Armageddon. There are 200 million people, soldiers, die at that particular point. And then he calls the birds of the entire earth to come and dine on the fallen. And that's what is known as the supper of the Lamb at that particular point. Now, some of those who fall may have ceased doing good works to align with the Antichrist. We know that because in Revelation 16:12-16, there's a warning to believers in the tribulation to continue with the works that they've been doing. Don't leave those works and go follow the Antichrist, because if you do, you know, it's curtains for you, and that's what's going to happen. So the lesson is, if a pastor trusts Christ to meet his income needs, Christ enters into his life in experiential ways, verses John 14:21-23, to lead him to teach Christ's Revelation 3:14 to 22 words, what I'm doing right now in this series, that critique errant factions and their allies. The allies would be Marxists or Marxist tendencies in those who are going in the area of these areas. And Christ spiritually sups vicariously through Christ's receptive hearers on those words. Remember in Acts chapter 9, verse 4, when Jesus countered the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, "Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul, "Well, wait a minute, what am I doing? Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Jesus, as the head of the church, feels everything that happens to his people. Everything. He says, "You're persecuting me. It's not just my people, it's me." So if a pastor is feeding God's people the truth, and the people are receiving it, and the people are appreciating it, Christ senses that. And Christ is going to reward that. There's a very strong connection between Jesus Christ and his people, and this is what a pastor needs to learn. This is really assuring for me, because I don't know where everybody in the room is here this morning. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord or anything. What happened to you during the week is, way beyond me. But Christ knows. What I need to do is to focus on my relationship with Christ. If I focus on my relationship with Christ and I'm obedient to Christ, he's going to take that information that I'm sharing with his people and he will apply it in the lives of his people in ways that will encourage and bless them. But he's doing it only to those people who are receptive, who are spiritually receptive. So, Christ then meets the pastor's material needs through the receptive hearer's donations. 1 Corinthians 9:11 says, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, there's no problem that we should receive material things." There's a connection there between the people of God and those who are ministering the word. "And or giving him added provisions and or insight." Now John 14:21 and 23 says Christ enters into your life. And this happened in my life. Sully can fully have his needs met. When I came to Nipong Church, there was no 401k for me. There was no pension. And so, as far as my retirement needs are concerned, that was entirely my situation. So I didn't know really what to do about it. My wife, one time, we were visiting family members in Wisconsin, and she bought me a money magazine. And I saw there was an ad in there by Bill Berger, who had the Berger Growth Fund. He had started the fund back in 1970. And it was in 1993 when we bought this magazine. And he pointed out if you had deposited $50 a month into his Berger Growth Fund, starting in 1970 and going to 1990, you would have had $96,000. And I thought, huh, I can do that. So that motivated me, and I started into mutual funds. Then I went over to the Wolcott Library in Litchfield. They have a huge Morningstar mutual fund, and they get all the updated charts and everything. It's booked about this thick. I spent weeks over there studying that, looking at every chart I could figure out, and I found out one fund in particular that I wanted to get into. It had a long-term excellent record, and it was closed at the time. So I opened an account with a Berger Small Company Growth. They had started a new fund. And then when that other fund opened up, I transferred my monies into it and have since gone with that. And it's made a huge difference. And now we're at the point where if something were to happen to me and I were to predecease my wife, she'd be taken care of. And the Lord did that. It was a self-education, but the Lord was motivating and lead me to do that, and it wasn't a burden to the church because the church hasn't had to be burdened with my retirement. It's just the regular salary that they've been paying. And the Lord knows how to meet your needs. Now, this process includes Christ's material provisions for receptive hearers that they might meet the pastor's material needs. So the receptive hearers materially benefit along with the obedient pastor. This affects you. Affects you. If I'm doing the job that God wants me to do, and you're affected by that, and you give accordingly, and we're not talking about you know, lavishly giving the pastor. I've heard of ministers online who, you know, have gold faucets and stuff like this, gold-plated faucets, and they're making millions of dollars. There are some evangelical evangelists who've pulled in. They are worth $40 million. That to me is unconscionable. There's, you know, there are a lot of missionaries who do an effective job who desperately need the money, not pastors just sitting there on a great big amount of money like that. But it means that God provides for his people so that he can meet the pastor's needs, so that he doesn't have to worry about material provisions. So the lesson is, and the application is, may both the pastor and the congregation trust Christ and heed his word on the errors of the factions and their allies, that Christ might meet the spiritual and the material needs of each believer involved. It's interesting, and I can use this as an illustration before I open it up for feedback in the congregation. I've noticed that there is a direct proportion to the trials that I have faced, sometimes in the class here, sometimes in other situations, and God's provision of increasing our net asset values, both either with the house or with the investments that we've had, that are in direct opposition to the trials that we face. In other words, if the trials have become intense, the income is, or the net asset value has compensatorily gone up significantly. And God's done that to encourage us in the midst of all this, because he knows what's going on, and he encourages and gives directions. So I am completely sold on this situation, and I recognize now more than ever that the financial resources, the health resources that we have, they're all a gift from God. Without him, we wouldn't have any stability and security, even in this life, let alone in the life that is to come. So we're not talking about a wealth health gospel where if you're a Christian and you're godly, automatically you're going to be a multimillionaire. That's not the plan that is here. The point is that God provides for our needs so that we can continue to serve him and do what he wants, so that becomes a non-issue. And that's all we're focusing on in this morning. So I encourage people, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. It has to do with the Lord's providing of our financial needs if we are doing his will. Okay, we will open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this particular lesson. Does not have to be. If there's something else that has come up and you would like to discuss it or you have some questions on it.